So we are in our 35th lesson entitled, Which Mind? And today is 6/20, and June 20th, 2021. And I'm going to begin by reading a little thing that was written by Miles Cloverdale back in the early 1500s. Some of you may have the bookmark that was passed out, I believe, at one of the TFTs several years ago. And I'm looking for mine. I can't find it, but I've got it written in my older companion Bible, and let's just read a few things. It shall greatly help ye to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstance, considering what goeth before and what followeth. And so I believe that's worthy of our attention every few months to read that and be reminded of it. I'm especially emphasizing this week the statement about at what time. And I've always felt that the biggest problem believers have, denominations, is not on denominationalism, of course, but is when it comes to the Scriptures, is what time was this written, and which, of course, engulfs to who it was written and so forth. But when we look at the book of Acts, we look at the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, the time is a major issue, because there's a time that the Lord walked on earth and gave some instructions. There's a time after he ascended, during the Acts period. And then after that, after the Acts period, we have a time that we need to recognize and rightly divide. And the verses that we're looking at, and we looked at last week, which I'm going to repeat a few, are very subjective to that issue of time. And if you run them together and put them all in together, or you put them into a, if you put it in a blender, you take all these Scriptures and put it in a blender and push the button, and if that satisfies your appetite, then there might be problems. We can't just take verses from one area and take them for ourselves and whatever. And so we're going to be dealing with a passage that's pretty difficult to do just that. Last week by the way, let me start with asking a few questions, because under the surface here, this has something to do with what we're talking about. How many books, and I think I've done this once or twice at a conference, I've asked this question before, so let's take a little test here. How many books or epistles were written after Acts 28:28? And you can raise your hand, or, well, you can't do that. You can write it down or whatever. But let's have a number here. Or anybody in this room. Okay, we got some sevens showing up there. So let's recognize seven that Paul wrote: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Well, we're going to look at the book of Acts today, and obviously it had to be written after Acts 28, or Luke wouldn't have known what he had done. So that shows me that there's at least eight. And then there's how about another one? We've got, how about John? Book of John. John wrote afterwards. We won't go into why we believe that. I will read one verse of John, though, that comes to my mind. I believe it's, if I can hit the right number, John 5:12, I believe. Bear with me here. Let's read the first verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So that's just one verse out of the book of John. And he spoke of something that existed during the time that the Lord was here on earth and during the Acts period. But in A.D. 70, it was gone. John couldn't have written this afterwards without giving us some remark here that says, hey, this is no longer the case. This no longer exists, or something like that. So, but more than that, we understand that this book, this gospel in itself, was written to the world, and it definitely stands out amongst the gospels in the truth that's revealed here. So, what does that put us up to? So that makes 9. And somebody might tell me that the book of Revelation, yeah, I think you've got a question mark there on Revelation. So that one's up for argument. That would make 10 if we believe that that's the case. And I say it's up for argument because, well, there's too many things to look at there on that one within a short period of time. And then finally, I'm going to just throw one out there that may or may not have been the case. And that would be the book of Luke itself, and let me explain that with a little bit. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying there's an opportunity there. But if you read the first few verses of Acts, and if you said, if we made a statement here, Luke wrote, well, first of all, let's stop and think about when Luke came to the scene here. He shows up in Acts chapter 16 for the first time in all the scriptures, to my remembrance at least. And he shows up in the form of the word we, W-E, and throughout the remainder of the book of Acts, he appears occasionally in that same thing. So if you consider that, we would say, well, it has to at least be written during the Acts period. And I can tell you there's a lot of argument about all the books written in the New Testament. Some of them go out even to the year 100 plus, and that somebody's writing something way back. But anyway, let's read the first few verses here. I don't want to carry this on too long. The former treaties, this is verse 1-1, chapter 1-1-1. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, and on and on and on here. But if you look at that, you have to think to your head, in your mind here. Now, Luke was written much earlier. Would Paul come along 20, or I'm sorry, would Luke come along sometime later, 20, 30 years, and say these words? These words are like, this is a continuation of something. So I would believe that they were written very close together. So the question is, would it have been written afterwards? And Luke, the book of Luke itself, is in favor of Gentiles. If you read amongst the four Gospels, there's a lot written that bring the Gentile into the picture. So now the question is Luke himself, the writer of the book of Acts, is he a Jew or a Gentile? And my personal belief is that in Colossians 4, I'm convinced by the things that are written there that Luke is a Gentile. And so he's the only one that writes, other than Nebuchadnezzar, writes any of the scriptures that a Gentile has anything to do with. Having said that, I go back to my issue about Miles Cloverdale, and that does bring to attention here the time element. And what did when Luke wrote the book of Acts, what exactly did he know? Did he even know the Hebrew? Because Paul speaks in the Hebrew in a couple of occasions here. The Lord speaks in the Hebrew a couple of occasions in the book of Acts, and so forth. Or did he get this? I'm sure he received it by the Spirit. At some point in time, when he met Paul, obviously he's going to hear a lot of the things that Paul understands and knows and so forth. And so, there's definitely a time issue when you think about the man who wrote this book and how much he knew and why in the world is a Gentile writing this. And then one more question for you. How many New Testament book authors, the books in the New Testament, how many of those writers knew the mystery? You get 10 seconds on this one. Anyway, this is the test of the skills. I'm going to say 3. I'm going to say the Apostle Paul obviously knew the mystery when the letters that he wrote. And there's also Mark. And there is also Luke. And they show up in the book of Colossians and Ephesians and so forth. And I can't believe that Paul would write a book and bring them into it that they would not understand the truth and so forth. Okay, having said that, put that in your mind in the sense of what are we going to do? Are we going to use the mixer and throw all it, just take all this stuff and throw it in? Or are we going to stop and back up and look at this picture and say, okay, this needs to be, we need to pay attention to the words that are written in each of these areas and when they were written and who they were written to and who they were written about for. And that's what we need to do in this morning's lesson. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to quickly make some comments. Actually, I'm going to read some verses quickly here. We read this last week. I'll do my normal apology every week of repeating stuff at this point, and then we will do it anyway. So verse 6 of chapter 1, real quickly read in the book of Acts. Luke writing these words. When they therefore were come together, he's speaking about, who is he speaking about? He showed himself alive in verse 3, and I'm looking here for the word disciple or apostle. He had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So we know that they are mentioned. There's at least 12 that are mentioned here. Or at the time he mentioned it, there were 11, and he had to add one to it. And when you go through the scriptures, and particularly in Luke, watch out for the word disciples, because you're automatically going to say this has to do with the 12. And no, it's about disciples. In fact, Paul, the first group of people Paul went to were the disciples in Damascus. After his conversion, we read of the disciples in Damascus. Well, does that mean that the 12 went up to Damascus? No. It means there were disciples of Christ who were believers, and that's who he dealt with there. So we got to be careful with the word disciples as you go through the scripture. Anyway, let's read this. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So here we have four locations mentioned. I believe that was on our list by Mr. Miles Cloverdale. And beginning at, they're going to witness beginning at Jerusalem, in all Judea, that's north of Jerusalem, the area north of Jerusalem, and in Samaria, and I believe that's actually in between the two, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, and I'm going to put in the word land here, the land belonging to Israel, because that indeed was what this was all about, a kingdom that was going to land here on earth and in the area that they were. And I bring this to your attention because if you trace through the book of Acts, you will see, first they go to Jerusalem, and there's a problem there. They don't believe. And then he talks about all Judea and in Samaria. Now, the troublemaker of all people, you know, we usually look in the scriptures and we blame a lot on Satan. But the troublemaker we know is the Apostle Paul here. Back in chapter 7, I'm not telling you guys anything new, but I'm preparing the groundwork for the three occasions that Luke records of Paul's salvation, shall we say. And at the end of Stephen's long speech that he gives before the Sanhedrin and the others who listen, we read that in verse 58, let's read verse 57 with it. When they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So we know that Paul was going to talk about, at one point he talks about he was the aged, but what did he do when he was the young man? And when we read verse 1 of chapter 8, he continues, really 7th chapter continues, and after Stephen gives up the ghost here, it says, and Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all, look what the Lord did here. It looks like he could have been defeated right here. Saul was a powerful young man. And it says, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So if you go back to chapter 1, these are two of the places on the list. And here we are in the 8th chapter, and we can see how far and where most of the trouble is. And it's this one man, Saul. And so it's an amazing, it's more than just an amazing act of grace in chapter 9 when Saul is given something that no other man has ever been given before, and that was being chosen for a particular reason. So I don't want to dwell on this, but as you go through, you read the book of, or the 8th chapter, you will read about Samaria and the word spreading, and you thank the Lord for what's said there because they were scattered as a result, and all that did was it allowed the word to go even further. And so when we begin in chapter 9, and I'm not going to read as much as I did last week. When you begin chapter 9, we know that Paul, what does he do? Saul yet breathing out, chapter 1, verse 1, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. Now, why is he's gone a long way here. He's already got all these people to scatter, and they've a lot of them scattered into northern, what we would call Israel today. And Damascus was north of all of these places. So see, you can see that Paul is moving north on the map. And he just plays right into the Lord's hand, shall we say, because God, you can never defeat him. And we know that the Lord knows what's going on, and he's got his plans and his purposes, and he allows this. So we're not going to read this whole passage here, but this is the first time, we're going to look at three times, that speaks of Paul, and notice how that the word represents this. So we know this story that Paul's on the road to Damascus, and he hears a voice, and listen, we want to keep track of who's speaking here and compare this into three locations. Verse 4, he fell on the belly of the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So this is the initial conversation between the Lord and Paul. And the next portion of the things that he's going to receive from the Lord are going to come through a prophet, Ananias. So I think you all know that story. But let's just read a few verses here because notice that he transfers from his voice to a human voice here. So Saul rises from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw, this is verse 8, saw no man that they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. So here's this person by the name of Judas. It's nothing to do with anybody else we know in the scriptures. For one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias is going to argue with him a little bit. He says, hey, we know who this guy is, how much evil he's done. And verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel. How many chosen vessels are there in the scriptures? And I don't know the answer to that. Unto me, to bear my the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him. And he says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus has appeared. And what we want to do probably in another study is look at this word appeared, or the word see or saw. The words that are used of people who have seen the Lord face to face, and we'll find it right in the first chapter of Acts when it speaks of those who were witnesses and who saw the resurrected Lord. So anyway, these are important words that we want to keep in mind. So he says, He appeared unto you in the way that Archimus hath, he has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so that's all we get out of Ananias at this point. The Lord gives him instructions what to tell him, and what were they? He says, where he tells Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And furthermore, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here's Luke's account in the book of Acts of this very occasion. And the issue is that we don't find here that Paul is spoken to by the Lord other than when he first met him on the road to Damascus. And the word is repeated through Ananias. Now, is that a big deal or what? The issue is, why is it, where is Luke getting his information? Well, we know he's led by the Spirit. He meets Paul in chapter 16, so I think he learns a lot of things along the way. Where was he at this point in that time? Where did he get this information? Did he get it from eyewitnesses or what? We don't necessarily know, but we're going to find out that three times that this is mentioned, something else, we find something else new, and so the Lord is dealing with something. And I will just say at this point, because I doubt we'll make it through this morning, is that one of the things that's going to be revealed to Paul in chapter 26, and he's going to stand before Agrippa and Festus, I believe it is, and he's going to give a testimony. And he's going to testify the very things we're watching here, but now he's going to testify before two Roman leaders, and he's going to mention something that he doesn't mention anyplace else. And it has to do with two things that were revealed to him. Things that were, he had seen, and things that will appear. I will appear unto him, the Lord says. So the question is in chapter 26, is the Lord talking about something in the future? He definitely doesn't tell him there's a mystery here. He definitely doesn't tell him anything about what is going to be appearing to him. But Paul knew, as a prisoner, at that particular time, he is a prisoner, he gives some information that he never speaks of before. And apparently he knew from the very beginning. It's the first time the Lord, we read of what the Lord actually spoke to him himself, and not through Ananias. Ananias is not mentioned in Acts 26. So, the next occasion is in Acts 22. And there's a lot of, so many things that need to be said that we will never even touch the surface on this subject. In Acts chapter 22, this is where he stands before the Sanhedrin. He's in Jerusalem. They want to kill him. There's a group who are out to kill him. And he's spoken. And what's interesting is he, everything he has spoken up to now, and he confesses this, is out of the Old Testament scriptures. Nothing out of the seven epistles that he writes later. No, that's all in the future. He doesn't even know that at this point. And he speaks things that come directly out of the scriptures, and the scriptures will even, we'll read those scriptures that tell us that. So, Acts 22, let's begin in the first verse. I don't want to read too many because I know I'm not going to get through all of this. Let's try to do this in the first 22 verses or something. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard that, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them. Now Luke was already on the scene with Paul, and not necessarily with him at this point, but I'm sure he hears the words that Paul spoke of in the Hebrew. So you got to ask the question, did this man know the Hebrew, or did the Lord reveal it to him, or did Paul himself do so? I'm trying to put this in the, mention the sense of this, that here was a man, Luke, who was a Gentile, and what was his purpose in being the one that was chosen out to write this history here? In verse 2, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he said, they respected that. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city the feet of Gamaliel. Well, he's given him his resume here. He speaks about Tarsus, which is a very, what we'd call a university city, maybe. There's a lot of knowledge there and teaching and so forth. And then at the feet of Gamaliel, which they all knew, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding the delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest thus bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem. So we'll see that each of these points where Luke brings out are pretty much the same. And it came to pass, verse 6, that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So these are familiar words. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. We might find a few things here that he didn't say before, or that we're not looking at that close, but we should perhaps. I don't think he says anything about Jesus of Nazareth, but anyway, there's something to be said about any word that's written in the scriptures. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. So once again, see that the Lord speaks initially, directly to Paul. Then he's going to send him to Ananias, and he's going to have some more revealed to him. So those things that are, we don't know all of them, but unless the scriptures tell us everything, we don't know exactly what Ananias told him completely. But let's read a little bit further here. And when I could not see for the glory, here's our word see or saw, we're going to remember these, and we might come back and do a quick 10-minute study on what this has to do with anything. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. Now something I failed to do because of time's sake, back in Acts chapter 9, immediately after he was baptized and he hit it. He hit the streets of Damascus, and right away he begins to talk, as I mentioned, he talks to the disciples of Christ in Damascus. And so he did have a ministry immediately after he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What we'll find out, though, is that ministry changed. Who knows anything about the ministry of Paul in Acts chapter 12? Or how about between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13? Because we know Paul takes on a ministry in 13. So Paul has a ministry that is subdued, shall we say, in scriptures. And you probably have to go back and read that just to understand Paul, because there are those who will put the church beginning in the middle of Acts in different occasions, and you need to see all the things that go along with that. Okay, sorry to get off track here. Verse 14, and he said, the God Father has chosen me that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, meaning Christ. You saw him in person. Here's our word see again. And shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So now Ananias tells us some things that we didn't hear back in chapter 9. Our Luke has, by the Spirit, been led to expound these things or expose these things to us. And I believe he ends with that. Oh, he says, For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So that's what Ananias had to say, with him. So right now, comparing with chapter 9, we have the same thing. First the Lord appears, and then Ananias is used as the one who would convey the information. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem. So when did this happen? This is happening back at the time. Go back and read chapter 9, the final portion of chapter 9 in Acts, and see what Paul did, because he went up to Damascus and whatever. And he was there for a while, and he came down, I believe it was Barnabas, maybe mixing it up, but he went down and he's for the first time met with the apostles. And that was a little bit of time after that. But Paul is going back in time, and this is what the Lord did speaks to him now directly. So he says, Ananias says, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of, no, I'm sorry. Now these are the words of what the Lord told, Paul. I got that right. I gotta be careful here. And let's read verse 17 again. And it came to pass that when I was coming to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, I mentioned last week that there was the word mind used in mind. Which mind was Paul in this book? And we're going to see here, and I'm going to read this at this, it's kind of a long definition here. This is the word. The word mind is the word ekstasis in the Greek. And bear with me while I read this kind of long, meaning of the word. Any casting down of a thing from its proper place or state, displacement. A throwing of the mind out of its normal state, alienation of mind. So he had an alienated mind here. What exactly we're talking about? That means that he was, nothing else was entering his mind except what was happening. He was in a trance. The Lord put him in this condition because he was going to tell him something very powerful. And this word is used 7 times. I would like to go look at them, but we won't. It's used in a couple occasions when the Lord healed someone in Mark and also Luke. Let me see. It's used of Peter back in Acts 3. And anyway, it speaks of people, these people that witnessed these things, these miracles, and their amazement. This is the mind that they had, and as they came out of it, I mean, it literally floored them, I guess you might say. So it's something to pay attention to in the sense that this is the word that the Lord used. A few more things about this. Alienation of the mind, whether such as makes a lunatic or of that of a man by some sudden emotion is transported as it were out of himself. So that is this rapt condition. Although he is awake, his mind is drawn off from the all surrounding objects and wholly fixed on things divine, that he sees nothing but the forms and images lying within. And I'll stop there. There's a lot more. So that there's the mind. Here's an alienated mind. This occurred early in Paul's ministry, or at the time of his appearing of the Lord to him. And it says, make haste and get thee out, verse 18, get thee out quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And if you go back and read the account in chapter 9, that's the case. If you go over to Galatians chapter 1, you've got a little bit trickier thing that you've got to deal with there. I'll just throw that out for anybody who's that has that kind of a mind that they want to know every single word and under every single word of the Bible. You need to read the first chapter of Galatians, because he adds to the story even more. And verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and cried. And that was because he spoke about the Gentiles. Well, here is the obvious issue we see in that Paul tells us about in later in Ephesians, and that is the middle wall of partition. That the word Gentiles, it changed everything of what was going on. They were listening. They were even trying to figure out what was going on, and then he hits them with this word and stuff. But what we see here in this passage is that after first the Lord appears to Paul, then he goes and sees Ananias, and Ananias tells him some things, and then he sees the Lord immediately after that, in a short time after that, and the Lord tells him something that we didn't know in chapter 9. And he talks about Paul's future. Okay, now let's go to we've got a little bit of time. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Chapter 26, and let's compare this. This is the third time it's used. Once again, keeping in mind, where in the world did Luke get this information? Was it a direct revelation from God? Did he get it from Paul? Did he have to interpret it? Did he get it from some of the eyewitnesses? I can't answer that. But it makes a difference. Why does it make a difference? Because the Lord has chosen the exact words he wants us to see here. And if we are fortunate enough to be able to understand the Greek language to some degree, or have someone to lean on in that respect, we will see the exact words that God planted there. Paul and Luke could have thought of hundreds of things to write down. But that's not what the Lord chose to write. These are the words he chose. So this, now he's before Agrippa and Festus. And we're reading in chapter 26. I don't want to read this whole passage. But he talks to King Agrippa of the fact that the king had some understanding, verse two about the touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. He had a good understanding of this Jewish religion and so forth. Verse 3, especially because I know you to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. So Paul is going to look to speak these words from a different perspective now, because now he is appearing, number one, as a prisoner, and number two, he's appearing before Roman rulers that he's going to have the opportunity to witness to them. He says, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. That's quite a bit of time that's transpired here. And he was definitely a legend in some respect, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. For the hope of the mystery. No, it doesn't say that. For the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So he adds the fact that Israel, these people of Israel, were dead serious. They were dead serious about how they understood the law. They did not understand God and what he was doing with his people, even though it was written about in the Old Testament scriptures. And so, verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he's telling about how terrible of a person he was before this next few verses will indicate. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. So that was why Paul, here we read why Paul was in Damascus, which we read of back in chapter 9. So it's an important piece of this puzzle. Take the word Damascus and track it through the book of the Acts. Because now we're in the northern part of what would be the promised land. And when we read verses about Antioch, it's speaking not of the one that's in the Galatian area, but it's speaking of this Antioch that is at the very corner of the land that was promised to Israel. And I say that with a bit of fear in my heart that I have pronounced that correctly. And I believe that is to be the case, and it's been a while since I've studied that out. But do that for yourself. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and just read that, didn't I? I'm sorry. Verse 13, at midday, O king, now we're gonna see what we're gonna compare with in chapter 9 and chapter 22. I saw in the very light, here's a word saw again, this word that deals with it's a word that has to do with an appearing, seeing something visibly with the eye, from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so, once again, we have, I think this is repeated three times, if I'm not mistaken. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Now, here, get this verse right here, because this is something we have not read before. We don't have any evidence reading before. And this is where I'm going to be stopping at this verse, but we'll read a couple more. And we're going to take it up next week because I believe this is a tough one to understand. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both. Okay, we got two things he's appearing. That Paul, he wants him to be a minister of, to service and to witness both of these things. Number one, which thou hast seen, and number two, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And we want to look at this, get a little bit deeper into the Greek of what's going on here. And unto whom I will send thee, I believe is the way that will pan out as we get into it. And so, at this point, if we stop and see what's going on here, the Lord has not told Paul a thing about the mystery. He's not saying, Paul, I've got something better coming. He's just basically saying, there's something that still needs to appear in your life. And it's going to be several years before that happens. But this we don't find any place else written in Luke. I mean, Luke was guided by the Holy Spirit for this. And now he's standing in front of two rulers of Rome as a prisoner. And I believe one of the key things that we're going to look at over the next few weeks is the fact that he was a prisoner, and that prison sentence is associated with the mystery and the mystery of Christ and what that means. But this occurs way back here in Acts 26. It may not, I remember when I first considered this truth, it bothered me because I thought, no, he's giving away the mystery here. No, didn't say a word about it. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul goes back all these years to that day that he was on the road to Damascus, and here are words that were given to him, speaking about Gentiles and so forth. And what Paul didn't understand was how far this truth would be taken when it concerned the Gentiles and so forth. And that's what we find in all of these letters that we ask about. How many books were written after Acts 28:28? That was the purpose of that little sideline. But let me read a couple more verses here. Make sure I've got everything. Let's read further a couple more verses. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, verse 19, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly division, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and to do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. This is part of his defense. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things I know are going to come in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. I don't think so. Small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come unto me. I'm going to stop there. I'll leave you with a verse to read, a passage of verse, Acts 15, 12 through 18. And we'll read that next week. But it has to do with a council meeting between Paul and the disciples, or the apostles. And Paul wasn't in control at that time in front of those guys. They had their own calling and their, I shouldn't say, they had their own ministry, being apostles to the circumcision. And those verses, though, will tell you exactly that the things that we're reading here that Paul spoke about are written in the Old Testament scriptures. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Open our minds and understanding to know exactly what you want us to know. And we ask that you remind us of how important it is to not only understand these scriptures, but to walk worthy of the of what is involved in them and what you've showed us. And we thank you for each one this morning that's with us, and especially for your word and how you will use it in our life. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.